forgiveness of someone else is more about you than it is about them. Because if you walk around holding a grudge and not forgiving people, it eats you up. Doing the next right thing right now. And when I was writing this class, when I was writing this series, that hit me so hard when we were talking about the life of Joseph, that you've got to do the next right thing right now. And I've got to tell you, there's been times during the day that I'm thinking, okay, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? And it's come to my mind, I've got to do the next right thing right now. But how many of you get up in the morning and every morning you're on fire to do whatever it is on your day? I'm talking about every morning you get up and you're just on fire for the Lord and you're just got it going on. You're going to spend the whole day evangelizing. You're going to spend the whole day worshiping, you're going to spend the whole day just doing what you think you need to do. How many of y'all wake up that way every single day? Not every day. So there's times when you're tired, right? How about, has there ever been times when you're defeated? There's times in my life where people have come to me and I've helped them and they've turned their backs on me, or they've been ridiculously rude and mean to me. It happens to us. I want to show you a picture of this guy. Joel, there you go. George Matheson. You guys don't know him. You've probably never even heard of him. But you can see when he lived, and during that time when he was younger, he had a debilitating eye disease that they couldn't treat. And as he's starting to get older, he became engaged to this girl. And he was so excited about getting married. And she found out that he was going to go blind. And she broke off the engagement and said, "I can't be happy with a blind man." It crushed him. And for a lot of people, I think it would have been the beginning of the end. Number one, he's losing his sight. Number two, the person he was so in love with that he wanted to marry had left him. But instead, he did the next right thing. And he went to school. And he became a preacher. A very well-known preacher for his day. And even though he was blind, he did a lot of good for the world. But one of the things that he really did happened the night before his sister was to get married. It reminded him of his heartbreak, so he wrote this song. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths it flows, may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's glow, its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain, and feel the promise is not in vain. That morn shall tearless be, O cross that liftest up my head. I dare not ask to hide from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red. Life that shall endless be. It is said, that he wrote that song in less than 5 minutes with no revisions. And that's a very popular song even today. Some of the newer singing groups are singing it, which I found online. I thought that was interesting. But the reason why I point this out to you is because here is a man who had all the reasons in the world to withdraw from what he knew he needed to do. And instead, he took on life and tried to do the next right thing right then. You see, Joseph in the story, and if you look at your notes, has been put in prison for something he didn't do. From time to time, we will see people released from prison, and they'll talk about how it's all a part of God's plan, and they'll talk about, you know, this, it's okay. You know, I've been in prison for 30 years for a crime I didn't do, and because of DNA, I've gotten out. And we've seen these stories of people doing that kind of thing. But you know, a lot of times people don't get out of prison and they've not done nothing wrong. There's no guarantees when you go to prison that you're going to get out, whether you're rightly or wrongly convicted. And so we've got Joseph here, and I want you to put yourself in Joseph's shoes, where he is at this moment. We know the end of the story. We know what happens to Joseph later on. But I want you to feel what it's like. He has been sold into slavery by his own brothers. He's been taken to a foreign land. He works for a guy that he was a slave to. And the man's wife tries to seduce him. And when he tries to do the right thing, she accuses him of something he never did. And now he's in prison. And now that he's in prison, what do you do next? And it says here in Genesis 40, chapter 1, sometime later, we don't know exactly how long, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. I don't know, maybe they tried to serve him leftovers. I'm not sure what happened here. And he put him into custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guards assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why do you look so sad today?" I don't know whether you notice this, but in these seven verses, the word prison is there, in custody is there, the word prison is there. It just screams, this is not where anybody wants to be. And so what does Joseph do? Now, I'm going to tell you what most people would do. Joseph would come in, and he would see two people, and they were downcast. Why shouldn't they be downcast? They're in prison. But Joseph was more interested in others than himself. So when you look at your notes here, focus on others more than yourself. Why do you look so sad today? And when you're in a bad situation, the best thing you can do is to focus on others and not yourself. I have determined, and it has been scientifically proven, that people who focus on other people tend to be healthier mentally. And people who focus on themselves, guess what? Tend to have more mental illness. And when you start to realize that, you realize that there is a God in heaven that created you, and he wants you to live a certain way, not because it's inconvenient, because it's what's best for you. It's like Austin and I were talking about forgiveness. And he was telling me in Rome, Georgia, there is a group of people that are on one side of the line for forgiveness. And you may have heard this before. These people think the only people you have to forgive are the ones that come and ask for it. And the other side is you should forgive everybody whether they ask or not. And they have doctrinal debates over this, which blows my mind. And I said to Austin, what do the people that say that you only have to forgive people who ask for forgiveness, what do they say about Jesus when he said on the cross, forgive them, they know not what they do? And his response to that was, well, Jesus hadn't died then, that was under the old law. I had to get duct tape and wrap it around my head because I was about to explode. Forgiving someone else, yes, you forgive them, you restore the relationship, but the forgiveness of someone else is more about you than it is about them. Because if you walk around holding a grudge and not forgiving people, it eats you up. And the same thing holds true in this life. If you spend all your days focused on yourself, you're going to be miserable. Because no matter how hard you try, life's not going to go your way. Not every day. So focus on others. We're not going to have time to get into this, Acts chapter 16, 22 through 32, because I've got more to say than we've got time to say. Genesis chapter 40 and verse 8 says, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. The second thing I want you to remember is strive to honor God, not yourself. This is a very difficult thing to do, especially at this congregation, because you guys are so great about compliments to Bible class teachers, to your preachers, to people that have led up front for some different reason. You are great about doing that, and it is so hard to always remember that we are about God and not about ourselves. And I can say all day long, you know, don't give me the glory, give God the glory. There's something inside of me that wants to take the glory. And it's the human side of me. But here's Joseph. He's got it down right. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? That's where it comes from. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Joseph was living this out. Now, how many of y'all think it's easy to live good lives and glorify God when everything's going well? That's when it's easiest for me. I've heard for years people say, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. As a matter of fact, I've said it before. I am blessed. But what about when things are not so good? Can we still say we're blessed? What about when everything's going south? Can we still say we're blessed? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 12, which Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. And look at verse 32. What shall I say more? Now, he's mentioned all these heroes of faith, beginning of the chapter, gets down to verse 32. And I don't have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. It's like he's writing this letter and he's about to run out of ink or time. This has got to be in the mail tomorrow morning or it's going to be late. And so, who through faith, listen to what they did. They conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, who weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. But then it stops right there. And all of those are good things. And then it says after that, there were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Underline those words, the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the reason why I want you to see that is because in the church, there are some people that go through hardship and they're blessed. We've had members here. Bill Collette this Sunday morning talked about how God delivered him from cancer. I don't think he mentioned himself, but his sister. And he said he was testifying to that as well because he was delivered from cancer. But I'm going to tell you, there are many people that I've known in my life that have gotten cancer and they weren't delivered. Because each one of us has a race marked out before us. And my race is not your race. Monty's race is not my race. Shaq's race is not my race. Chris's race is not my race. I have to live my race and they have to live their race. And the only thing I can tell you is you got to keep your eye on the prize. Whether it's really, really good or whether it gets really, really bad. It may be that someone deserts you. It may be that you lose a job over your faith. It may be that something tragic happens in your life. And if you want to be what God wants you to be, take the race that was put before you and fix your eyes on Jesus. Not on what's happening with Monty, not on what's happening with Chris, not on what's happening with Shaq, not on what's happening with Neil or anybody else. You have your own race and you have to run your race. I think God gave us these cloud of witnesses that's mentioned here so that we could see that not all races do we come out on top. Sometimes we have to go through hell on earth in order to get to heaven. But there's nothing on this earth that can compare to heaven. What is it going to be like to receive that reward? I really do think that a lot of us are going to get to heaven. And I don't know how it's going to work, but I have a feeling I'm going to get to heaven and I'm going to think, I wish I had done a little bit more. I wish I had done a little bit more. So, Genesis chapter 40, verse 19 or 9 through 15 on page number 2. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me. On the vines were three branches, and as soon as it budded, it blossomed, and clusters of ripened grapes ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and I squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to the position, and you will put the Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you..." Now see, up until this point, he was leaving it up to God, right, wasn't he? He let God interpret the dream. But I want you to see this, verse 14. "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." You see how that went? He trusted God. God gave him the answer to the dream. And then he's telling this young man, this cupbearer, what he wants. So here's what I've got in your notes. Pray as though it's up to God. Work as though it's up to you. And rest as though God has already handled it. As though God has it already handled. God has a plan for every situation you're in. And I know some of you are dealing with difficult situations. If you're watching online, you may just be looking online tonight, just trying to figure out what's the next step. I know there's a lot of people in the world today that are just dealing with difficult things. Could be their kids, it could be their marriages, it could be friendships, it could be their parents. There's a lot of difficult things. But I'm going to tell you, this is the best advice I can give you. Pray as though it's up to God, work as though it's up to you, and rest as though God has it already handled. Because in the grand scheme of things, God does already have it handled, doesn't he? And he knows what's going to happen next. All we can do is we can come to him in prayer and ask for deliverance, but God's got the answer and he's going to give the final say-so. And that's where you trust that God, or rest in the fact that God already has it handled. John 4:34 says, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." The reason why I put that scripture in there is because a lot of times people think, "I just need to pray more." Well, Jesus prayed a lot, but he knew he had work to do. It says, "It's to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work." And we need to remember that God has work for us to do even in the middle of a crisis. And Joseph was a great example of this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 and 7, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." It's real easy to say when we live in this country and we've got plenty of things to be thankful for, saying, "Yes, I fought the good fight. I finished the race." But look at who wrote that. That was Paul. Where was Paul when he wrote it? In jail. He had hit rock bottom as far as the world see. But he knew where his focus was. The next section is when the chief baker saw Joseph had given favorable interpretation. He said to Joseph, "I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top baskets were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. Now, How many of y'all, if you had known the answer to this dream, really would have liked to have given this news? The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and impale your body on a pole, and the birds will eat away your flesh. You talk about delivering some bad news. That's horrific. Wouldn't you be tempted? I know I was when I was reading this. I'd be tempted to say, yeah, in 3 days something bad's going to happen, but I don't know what. On the bright side, I know this much. In 3 days you're going to be out of here. It's a difficult dream to interpret, but don't lose your head over it. Oh, come on now. I got one cheerleader up here. But, I mean, wouldn't it be easier not to give him the interpretation? I think so. But in order to do the next right thing right now, you need to choose obedience over ease. Choose obedience over ease. The easy thing would have been saying, I know the interpretation, but I don't want to give it to you because I don't want to ruin your last 3 days. Philippians chapter 3, 7 through 11 says, but whatever gains me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. I want you to look at verse 10. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death. That is a phenomenal statement. How many of us have prayed for participation in suffering? Jen's here tonight. Jen, I was reading Alan's chapter 4, or 3 or 4 today. I finished the last two chapters he sent me. And in that chapter, he talks about how his little girl got a cut on her head, and I'll let you read the book. But he was talking about having to hold his daughter down while they stitched her up, and was thinking the whole time how he wished he could take that pain away from that little girl. And those of you who've been parents and watched your kids go through stuff, it has got to be the hardest thing in the world. I remember Matthew when he was little. We had a cabinet, and somehow we decided it would be a good idea to let him have a little playroom in this cabinet. It was in the kitchen. Nancy didn't have anything to put in there, so we set him a little chair in there, and we set him some books on the shelf that was behind him, and he was a little guy. He could fit in there, and he'd go in there, and he'd read books, and every once in a while he'd open the door and say something to Nancy, and it was just as cute as it could be. I think we probably have pictures somewhere. But one day I got something out of the drawer, and when I got something out of the drawer, he saw that the drawer had been pulled out, so he put his hand up, and when I pushed the drawer back, it cut his little finger. It didn't cut it off. I mean, he's got all of his fingers, and he doesn't remember it. It wasn't that bad. But I'm going to tell you this. He started crying. I looked under there. I saw blood on his finger, and I realized what had happened, and it upset me so much that I nearly passed out. And I wish I'd have cut my own finger than cut his. And I think Paul had such a connection with Christ. And this is my musings here. This isn't scripture. But I think he had such a connection with Christ that he wanted to take some of that suffering upon himself. And when you love your child that much, it's a deep love. But when you love your Savior that much, it's an even deeper love. And through all that, he wanted to know the power of that resurrection. I can't wait to talk to Paul about that verse. Because I'm going to say, Paul, you got some explaining to do. Genesis chapter 40, verses 20 through 41. Now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he impaled the chief baker, just as Joseph said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. Underline those words. Did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. That seems crushing. Amen. The captain of the guard was still in good with Pharaoh, right? Do you think Joseph went to the captain of the guard and said, "Hey, captain, look, there was two guys in here. They were out. Can you tell me what happened?" "Oh, yeah, yeah. Well, one of them was beheaded and impaled. And the cupbearer, he was put back in his position." "Yeah, yeah, yeah, I know that because God already said that. But did they say anything about me? What were they supposed to say, Joseph?" Well, I told them to remember me." "Well, they haven't mentioned you to Pharaoh yet." Can you imagine how heartbreaking that has to be? And I'm going to tell you, if you start helping people and you start getting involved in people's lives in a deeper way, you know that passage that says love each other deeply? The only way to love somebody deeply is to get deeply involved in their life. And when you get involved in people's lives in a deep way, there's going to be times where they're going to hurt you and they're going to forget about what they've done, what you've done for them. I've spent many years in ministry, and I can't tell you about the people that I've done things for and that I've helped in different ways, and they've totally forgotten about me or even rejected me at times. And there are some other people that I've helped and I stay in contact with. There's a young man, and I love these stories because this is what keeps me going, but there was a young man that grew up here. I met him when he was about 12 years old. His parents moved here from India, and these kids grew up in the youth group here, and every time the parents had enough of them, they would call Papa Neil in. And Papa Neil would come over to their house and talk to them, but most of the time they just came to my office. I talked to the kids. They were good, good kids. I went through all of this with them, and then the oldest went off to college, and he didn't do so well, and he came back home, and he decided he wanted to go to med school, so he went to college, came back from college getting ready to take his MCATs, and he comes into my office. He says, "Neil, I got to take these MCATs, and I don't know what to do." And I said, "Well, let's go have breakfast. Go get all your books that you need to know." And we sat down and we broke all those books down so that he was reading, I don't know, 200 pages a day, and he was memorizing. I said, some days are going to be easy, but you're only going to do 200 pages a day, because how do you eat an elephant? You only eat an elephant one bite at a time. Well, he blew the MCATs out. And when he got into medical school, his parents had a celebration, and he stood in front of his family and friends and said, if it wasn't for that man right there, I wouldn't be in medical school. And then he went, he's a general surgeon, he's becoming a general surgeon right now, and when he was trying to find a school to get the general surgery certificate, he found one in Texas, and they brought him out there, and he said, everybody I interviewed with didn't care anything at all about my medical background. They wanted to know about you, and they wanted to know about my experiences with the church. He says, we talked more about you than anything because I'm his hero. And this past Sunday morning, I got a text from him. He's gotten married. It was an arranged marriage, which I was blown away by. But he got married. His wife was from India. She was a doctor. Great couple. They just seemed to have it all going on. Took him a year to get her over here. They were married for a year before she could come stateside. And this past Sunday morning, I got a text from him with her and him in front of the hospital holding an ultrasound. She's pregnant. Those are the great stories. But I can tell you other stories. I can tell you stories of people that I worked with that were alcoholics, and I had so much hope, and I gave them work, and I gave them money, and I did things to make sure they stayed on their feet, and they had food and all that, and then they betrayed me. They stole from me. And I knew what they did is they took my equipment and they pawned it off. And I said, look, I don't even care that you pawned it off. Just tell me where I can go and find my equipment so I can buy it back. Because it was a lot cheaper to do that than it was to replace it. And instead of giving me that information, in a drunken stupor, they cussed me out. I finally had to hang up. But whether they remember me or they forget me and treat me poorly, it's of no consequence, because we don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. And when we try to glorify God in what we're doing, whether it's right or wrong, whether it works out or not, God keeps score. So whether you have been betrayed or whether you have been blessed, I've been both. And that's just two examples. We do it for the glory of God. But I want you to remember here, when we talk about Joseph, I want you to remember that perseverance brings spiritual maturity. I believe with all of my heart that God was at work on Joseph while he was in prison, even though the cupbearer did not bring his name before Pharaoh. I think that the cupbearer, like so many of us, forget where our blessings come from. You know, when we start making $20,000 a year, oh man, if I ever made $30,000 a year, I would be rich. And then when you start making $50,000 a year, you think, oh man, if I ever make $75,000 a year, I'm going to be rich. And we kind of forget what happened in the past. Amen? And we're always looking for the next thing. And I think the cupbearer was the same way. Look at Matthew 10:22. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And that's not talking to preachers. That's talking to all of us. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Finally, Luke 9, 23, he said to them all, whoever, I love the fact that that's in there. He said to them all, not just to some of them. He said it's to all of us. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up their cross daily and follow me. I'm sorry I did not give you more time to comment tonight, but I wanted to get through this lesson because Jan's got the next week and y'all would forget what I said this week and I couldn't be part two. Questions, comments, concerns, criticisms. Go ahead, Mark, raise your hand. Raise your hand, Mark. You got something to say, I can tell.
Went to a funeral today. David West's wife, Vicky. Jill and I were talking about how impactful that was. One of the things he talked about was your very first point. So I'm going to read it here. Once I turn to it, that'll be great. Focus on others more than yourself. So his wife dies last week of a heart attack, not expecting it. Crying every hour for the first day or two, then every couple hours. And then he remembers it is better to serve than be served. And he goes out. And all this past week, he's been in nursing homes, feeding the homeless, going to you're like, what? And so when you bring that up, focus on others more than yourself. That's really what he was doing. And
amen.
His wife was that way, and she never wanted to be the center of attention, that she was a caterer. She said too many people, when they give parties, they're so focused on making sure everything runs right, they don't get to spend time with the party. She's like, I'll take care of everything. You go be with your people. And she was all about bringing people together. And that was his thing. He said, look around. There had to be 300 or 400 people. It was just crazy how many people were there. She did it again, even in her death, brought them all together, you know. So true point what you said. And we got to hear it. Like what was really important today.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Thank you for sharing that. Anybody else? Nobody else? That must have been a terrible class if y'all got nothing to say. Or it was really good because you got nothing to say.